Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Can you imagine living your life in slavery? Like never having the freedom to do what you wanted to do, never being able to become what you really wanted to become. Can you imagine living your entire life in slavery? But that was the life of Aramita Ross. Aramita Ross was born in the pre-Civil War days into slavery and spent her entire life in slavery in Maryland. And she endured years of inhumane treatment from her owners. One day she tried to stand up for another slave who was going to be abused, and the slave owner threw a large heavy metal object that hit her in the head, fractured her skull, and the trauma to her head and to her brain was so bad that she spent the rest of her life suffering from severe headaches and from epileptic seizures. It was not a good life. But one day she heard that she and the other slaves were going to be sold to yet another plantation, and she just decided that enough was enough. That she was going to take her emancipation into her own hands, and she was going to escape northward. And so she attempted it, and she made it. She was finally free. For the first time in her life, her life would be relatively easy. She could just enjoy her freedom for the rest of her life, never having really to think again about slavery. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your whole life being a slave, and then all of a sudden, you're free and getting to enjoy your freedom for the rest of your life? Today, we're going to think a little about slavery and a little about being rescued and quite a bit about freedom as we conclude our series called Retro Arcade. We're looking at video games, and today we're talking about one of the most popular video games ever released, 1985, with cutting-edge technology. Yes, it was Super Mario Brothers. Yes, you guys can, the fans. So what are the names of the brothers? You're allowed to talk here. That's cool. Mario and Luigi, right? And they are Italian plumbers, which probably meant they didn't wear belts, right? I mean, it just kind of seems to be a theme in the plumbing community, if you know what I'm saying. But these guys came up with a solution because they wore overalls so that there was less southern exposure. Yeah, so most of you probably haven't heard the story behind the game, and most of you probably don't care, but let me tell it to you anyway. So according to the game manual, the kingdom of the peaceful mushroom people was invaded by the Koopa, a tribe of famous turtles who were famous because of their black magic. I've got a black magic turtle. I'm sick, and I have almost no voice. This is going to be interesting today. Sorry. But the quiet, peace-loving mushroom people were turned by the Koopa and their black magic into stones and bricks and plants, and the mushroom kingdom fell into ruin. Turns out the only one who can save the mushroom people and the kingdom is the Princess Toadstool. Beautiful girl, unfortunate name, who is the daughter of the Mushroom King. Problem, the Princess Toadstool was in the hands of the great evil Koopa King. Does anyone remember his name? Bowser, that's right. People who have wasted a lot of their lives know the answer to that question. Bowser. And so Mario, the hero of the story, decides that after hearing about the Mushroom People's plight, that he will go on a quest to free the Mushroom People and to rescue the princess, because obviously there's no one better to rescue a kingdom than an Italian plumber. We all know that. And the game manual ends this way. It says, "You are Mario. It's up to you to save the Mushroom People from the black magic of the Koopa." All right. You tell me, who is the main character and the hero of Super Mario Brothers? Mario, right? The mission is to rescue the princess and save the Mushroom People, and Mario is the main character. In fact, it's interesting. Luigi doesn't even get mentioned in the game manual. His name doesn't appear in it. Everything revolves around Mario. He is the main character. His name is on the box. If you play in one-player mode, you don't get a choice of who to be. You have to be Mario. You are Mario. And really, when you think about it, why are they called the Mario Brothers? It didn't really make sense, right? It's one of their first names. It'd be like if you called Peyton and Eli Manning the Peyton Brothers. That makes sense. Or if you called Michael and Janet Jackson the Michael Sisters. No? Too soon? Just plain wrong anytime? Okay, I got it. All right. Sorry. Yeah. All right. But poor Luigi isn't even mentioned in the story, right? He didn't even get noticed. He was like the second child who was an accident who came later. He's like the hand-me-down. He always gets like Mario's old white overalls handed down to him. He's got like the younger brother complex. Like he'd go walking in the second grade and the teacher would be like, oh, you're Mario's little brother. Right? It's always about Mario, right? Luigi is this quiet brother who always seems to get overlooked. But regardless of their differences, they both have the exact same mission. Their mission is to rescue the princess and to rescue the mushroom people. Luigi has that purpose, and Mario does. Luigi just kind of does it in a quieter way than Mario. Okay, I want to introduce you to a couple guys in the Bible. If you have a Bible, you can open to John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's totally fine because we're going to put all the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro bar. You can grab one on your way out today. We'd love to give you that as a gift. So in John chapter 1, we're going to meet these two brothers. We're also going to see this guy named John. He's sometimes called John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a guy who God kind of chose and appointed to prepare people for Jesus' coming and to point people to Jesus when Jesus kind of showed up on the scene. So here is John chapter 1. We're going to start, and all the passages we're going to look today will be in John. So if you have a Bible, just keep it open there. We're going to start in verse 35. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. But when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter. So let me introduce you to the Super Mario Brothers. Right? As Mario and Luigi were a couple of blue-collar plumbers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew are a couple of blue-collar fishermen. And first we have this guy, Peter, or Simon Peter, who's a lot, in a sense, like Mario. This guy, Peter, becomes one of the central characters in the Bible. You read about him time and time again. He's kind of like the upfront extrovert. He's an outspoken leader. He always seems to be like he needs to be heard. He's, you know, the first one to speak. He's rash. He's compulsive. You probably know people like Peter in your life, right? Personality-wise. Maybe you're like Peter. You know, these are people who can seem, it seems like they just love to hear their own voice, right? And they always are the ones who break the silence. They're the first to speak in every conversation. People like Peter tend to be very passionate, which is cool. They tend to be good vision casters. They're able to really motivate and inspire people. Now, the negative to being kind of a Peter personality is sometimes this person may not be as good a listener. They can put their foot in their mouth because they speak too quickly. Also, their love of the limelight can sometimes become a problem. Well, this dude, Peter, Simon Peter, he ends up becoming a powerful preacher. This is kind of our first introduction to him. But as you continue to read, he becomes a powerful preacher for God. In fact, there's a scene in a book called Acts where he preaches a sermon. And that day, 3,000 people decide to say yes to God and his love and to coming into a relationship with Jesus. And so God uses Peter according to his extroverted, upfront kind of personality. And Peter is a lot like Mario, right? Mario is the guy you hear about. He's the upfront kind of guy. Second in the story, we have this guy named Andrew. And of these two brothers, Peter and Andrew are brothers, he's more the kind of behind-the-scenes introvert kind of guy. He does not get nearly as much ink in the Bible as Simon. He's far less concerned with being seen or being heard. He kind of lives life in Peter's shadow. Did you notice that when he and his friend are first meeting Jesus, Jesus has to turn around to address them? He's like, Andrew's shy. He's not going to just walk up to Jesus and talk to him. Like, Jesus had to turn around to take note of him, right? And so he's just kind of a timid kind of guy. Now, he's an introvert, and there are definitely positives about being introverted. Introverts tend to be good listeners, right? They can be very wise. They're often thinking and analyzing, and so they often have wise things to say. Introverts can be creative geniuses, right? They can become artists and scholars and educators, partly because they're comfortable being alone and working through things. Now, of course, there are some negatives to being kind of introverted. Sometimes introverts might back away from relationships. They may sometimes lack people skills. They may avoid confrontations or important conversations that need to happen. They may not have a lot of impact on other people's lives, and they'll use the excuse that, well, I'm just not a people person. I'm curious, how many of you would say that you're the Andrew type? Kind of, I'm more the Andrew type. Did you notice the Andrew types go like this? Like, they won't even really raise their hands. They're like, are people going to look at me if I raise my hand? Because I don't want to draw attention to myself. So a bunch of people just did this in the room. How many of you would say you're more the Peter type? Right? The Peters are like, so we have a couple Peters putting two hands up. See, the Peters don't mind, like, raising their hand. In fact, the danger is always that they're going to come up and take the microphone away and tell some personal story that really makes no sense to everyone else but amuses them, right? They're not afraid. So I want to show you two more stories that feature Andrew, and I think these stories should encourage those of you who are more introverted. So in John chapter 6, a couple chapters later, we see Jesus has been preaching to large crowds of people, and they get hungry. And Jesus is always compassionate. He's always thinking about other people. So he says to his little posse of guys, he says, hey, let's feed them. Look, we should feed these thousands of people. One of his posse, one of his disciples they're called, a guy named Philip says, there's no way. Like, look how many, how can we get food for this many people? And then we'll pick up the story there. John chapter 6, starting in verse 8. It says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go? Will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. You can almost miss it, but Andrew plays an important but kind of behind-the-scenes role in this miracle, right? He's the one who finds the kid who has the food and brings that kid to Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Did you notice how Andrew gets described here? He's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, is like Mario. It's like Luigi, Mario's brother, right? It's interesting. Andrew is only mentioned 11 times in the Bible, and 6 of the 11, he's called Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In fact, in John chapter 1 that we looked at a minute ago, he's introduced to us as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But what's interesting is Simon Peter hadn't been introduced to us yet. And so, but John knows people are going to be reading this for years and they're going to have no idea who Andrew is. So I need to give him that point of reference because everyone will know who up front and center Simon Peter is. And so Andrew has an important behind the scenes role in this miracle. Let's look at one more story, John chapter 12, starting in verse 20, John chapter 12. It says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." So there are some people who want to meet Jesus, and they go to Philip, one of the posse. Philip isn't sure what to do, and so he brings them to Andrew. Andrew knows what to do. He brings those people to Jesus. Why didn't Philip take them straight to Jesus instead of taking them to Andrew? I think I know why. It's because of something we find in all three of the stories. And by the way, these are the only stories we have of Andrew in the book of John. Did you notice what Andrew's doing in all three of those stories? He's introducing people to Jesus. He's always bringing, in every story, he's bringing someone to Jesus. My guess is that amongst the disciples, he became known as the quiet guy who just had this gift for introducing people to Jesus. Remember in the first story, when he becomes convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one God sent to rescue us, he immediately brings his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. In the second story, they're trying to figure out how to feed everybody. And he finds the kid with the food, and he brings them to Jesus. In the third story, there's some Greeks who want to meet Jesus, and Philip doesn't know what to do, but Andrew does. He brings them to Jesus. And these are the only stories we have of Andrew, in the entire book of John. And so we don't see him much, but we can be sure of what he's doing. He's always quietly bringing people to Jesus. See, Peter and Andrew had very different personalities, but once they met Jesus, they had exactly the same purpose, exactly the same mission. And that mission is to bring people to Jesus. I asked earlier if you knew the story behind the Super Mario Brothers game. I wonder if you know the story behind the game of life. Maybe you haven't, but either way, let me tell you the story anyway. So according to God's game manual, one day the kingdom of God was invaded by Satan, who was a good angel who had chosen evil over God. I'll stop here for a second and say, and as soon as you mention Satan, it makes the whole thing sound like a cartoon and like this is some sort of animated movie instead of truth. But according to the Bible, Satan is real and is the source of evil, and I believe that. So what happens is the quiet, peace-loving people of God's kingdom fall under the black magic of Satan and become kind of enslaved to him or to his way of life. His way of life is selfish and angry and greedy and isolated. And because we've been deceived and have started to live his way instead of God's way, that's why this world is so messed up. That's why I'm so messed up. Because we're deceived. And we're living Satan's way instead of God's way. And so we're not free to live the way God wants us to live, which is the way of love. God's way is the way of love. That's what we're always intended for. And so the only way for the kind of evil magic spell to be undone and for people to become free to really live life in God's love is through Jesus, who is the Son of the one true King. That's why Jesus came. He talked about this all the time. At one time, he was teaching people and he said, "I have come to proclaim freedom." Another time, he said, when I come, when I teach you, you will know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. Another time, he said, if the Son, referring to himself, if the Son sets you free, then finally you will be free indeed. And so he said, I have come because people are held captive to a lie, and I want them to experience freedom, the truth. And so, according to Jesus, the deal is we've all kind of fallen under this deception, so we're all prone to live selfish lives. It's messed up our lives. It's messed up our world. We need to be rescued so that we can fully live in the love of God and share that love with others. And the only way that can happen for us is if we meet Jesus and live life in connection with him. And what happens is Jesus, who is the true hero of the story, gives this rescue mission to the Mario and Luigi's, to the Peter and Andrews, to us. He hands off this mission to us. And so we get to rescue people by introducing them to Jesus, which can set them free. And so finally, they can live in love, and God's fallen kingdom of love can be restored. So listen to this, and I want to make sure you understand it. Once you meet Jesus, and I say this pretty much every week, but one of the cool things about our church is we have people here who haven't met Jesus, and they're here kind of searching and investigating. That's awesome. But once you meet Jesus, you have a purpose. You have a mission, and it's to rescue people. It's to set people free. It's to restore the kingdom of God and his love. And by the way, that's awesome. That is so cool. Because what that means is we don't have to play video games to get a sense of adventure. We don't have to watch movies and watch sports and read fantasy novels to have some excitement in our lives. We don't have to play video games pretending we're someone else on a great adventure to have a great adventure, because God has a great adventure for us. And that adventure is this mission of helping people to meet Jesus and experience God's love, to rescue people. And people really need to be rescued. That might sound weird. It may even, if you're kind of new to all this, maybe you even kind of take that offensively, but it's really not offensive. The idea is not, yeah, those Christians want everyone else to be like them. No, that's not it at all. And it's not, yeah, those Christians, they think they're good and everyone else is bad, and they're trying to make everybody else good. Like, no, that is not it at all. The idea is that those Christians have discovered that God loves them, and they've experienced his love, and they're living life in his love, and they're sharing it with others, and because they want everyone to experience that. They want everyone to experience that. And listen, if you don't experience that, then something is missing from your life. And the thing that's missing is the most important thing. You need God's love. I think most people who are not living life in God's love, I think they know that. They may not admit it, but I think they know that. It's interesting. Gallup, they do surveys. They've done surveys of people who don't go to church, and 75% of them say, I would go if I just had a friend invite me. I think people who are missing something realize, man, I think it may be a spiritual dimension of life that I'm missing. Maybe what I'm missing is God. Maybe what I'm missing is a deeper love than what I've experienced. And we get to introduce people to that. We get to share God's love with people, and that is really cool. So we have a mission. We have an adventure, and it's the same for all of us. We all have, once you meet Jesus, we have the same purpose, the same mission. But check this out. The way we engage in that purpose, the way that we engage in the mission is going to be different. Same mission, but we engage in it in different ways depending on our personalities. The Super Mario Brothers manual says, you are Mario, right? You have no choice. God's manual says, you can be Mario or you can be Luigi, right? It depends on the way God made you. God made you with a unique personality and with unique abilities. And so he wants you to engage in this mission, not in a way that violates your personality, but a way that is according to your personality. God's game manual never says that you have to be this extroverted, confident, bold preacher. You don't have to be Mario. Jesus gives you the option of being Mario or being Luigi. And so you can do this in a way that's maybe a little bit loud or in a way that's very quiet. You can do it with a lot of words or you can do it with few words. You can do it from a stage, or you can do it in a very behind-the-scenes, quiet kind of way. Whatever your personality, whatever your abilities, God wants you to be a part of His mission of rescuing people so they can experience His love. Here's the problem. The problem is that most Christians are not engaging in that mission. It's all kinds of studies that show that most Christians are not figuring out how to share God's love with other people, how to introduce people to Jesus. And I wonder if maybe part of the reason is because there are way more Andrews in the world than there are Simon Peters. Because most people don't want to be on the stage with a microphone. And so like the Simon Peters, their personality is kind of extreme and bold and loud. And so you tell them, hey, you need to talk to people about Jesus. Okay, I can do that. But with the Andrews, you say, hey, you need to talk to people about Jesus. It's like, whoa, that's intimidating, right? That's scary. So let me talk to the Andrews in the room. You are not Mario, and that's totally okay. That is totally okay. You don't have to introduce people to Jesus the way that Mario would, the way that Peter would. Maybe you know someone who's a Peter kind of personality, and so this person, you give them a couple minutes, they can prove that Jesus really was the Son of God and died on a cross and rose from the dead. They can explain it in a way that people go, oh, now it makes sense, and you're like, I can't do that. That's okay. God wants you to do this in a way that adheres to your personality. There's a pastor named Jim Dethmer, started a church in Baltimore, and one day he gave a sermon a lot like this one, kind of about, hey, we need to go out and share Jesus with people, make sure everybody knows about Jesus. And after the sermon, this lady in his church walked up to him and she said, man, I know that's true, but I'm just not very good at talking. And Jim Dethmer, the pastor, said, okay, what are you good at? She thought about it for a minute or two, and finally she laughed and she said, I'm good at making soup. And he said, okay, well, could you use making soup to introduce people to Jesus? She said, what are you talking about? He said, why don't you think about that? Why don't you pray about how you could use making soup to introduce people to Jesus? Said, all right. And so a few months later, Christmas Eve came around, and Jim Dethmer, pastor, was walking through the auditorium. He saw that same lady, and she was like guarding an entire row of chairs. And he said, hey, what are you doing? She said, I have a bunch of friends who have never been to our church, don't go to church, and they're all coming tonight. He said, that's awesome. How did that happen? And she said, well, do you remember that conversation we had? She said, I started doing this thing. Whenever I was making soup, I'd make like an extra pot of soup. And I'd find like a neighbor, and I'd give like a pot of soup to a neighbor. Whenever there was somebody sick in the neighborhood, if I heard about that, I'd make them soup. And then I realized, I'm also good at making pies. And so whenever I made a pie, I'd make a second pie. And I'd bring a pie over to a neighbor, and everyone just started thanking me. And then they started to ask me, like, why are you doing this for us? And I'm like, I just want to be a good neighbor. I just love you. And she said, and then they started asking about, like, what church do you go to? And they're all coming tonight, and I didn't invite any of them. Pretty awesome, right? So if you're an Andrew, you're not a Mario. You don't have to introduce people to Jesus the way that Peter would. You do have to introduce people to Jesus, though, because people need Jesus. We all do. And I know for some of us that sounds really scary to do that, but man, play that out for a minute. Like, what's the worst that could happen? If you actually started trying to do this, what's the worst? You might have a friend tell you that they're just not interested in church or religion. Maybe you'll even have a friend, this is unlikely, but you might have a friend who kind of rolls their eyes at your faith. Is that really that big a deal? But play out what happens if you don't share Jesus with your friends and coworkers and family. And they might go their entire lives and into their deaths never having experienced God's love. Never getting to live in God's love. Never getting the adventure of getting to share God's love. And that is a really big deal. Really big. You have to introduce people to Jesus. We do. Because people need Jesus. And when you get right down to it, no matter how difficult it may or may not sound, God has given us a purpose. He's given us a mission. And it's to do the sometimes hard, but ultimately most important and rewarding work of running rescues. You remember Aramita Ross? I told you about how she had years of slavery, was born in slavery, finally escaped northward, and made it. She was free for the first time in her life, got to enjoy freedom for the rest of her life, never had to worry about slavery again. Let me tell you the rest of her story. And by the way, I forgot to mention, later in her life, her mother died, and she decided as a way to honor her mother to take her mother's first name as her first name. Her mother's first name was Harriet. And in 1844, she married a fellow slave named John Tubman, and she took his last name, and so Ermina Ross became Harriet Tubman. And Ermina Ross, Harriet Tubman, escaped to the North free. But the year after she won her freedom, she decided to return to Maryland. She went back, and she got her sister and her sister's family, and she brought them to the North to their freedom. And she just decided that she was going to spend her life not enjoying her freedom, but running rescues so others could have freedom. She went back in 1851 to free her husband, John Tubman, only to find out that in her absence, he had remarried and didn't want to leave slavery. Thank you very much. Risk my life for this. Thanks. It sounds like an episode of Jerry Springer, doesn't it, today on Jerry. Women who have risked their lives to get their husbands out of slavery, only to find out they're remarried and don't want to leave. Jerry. She went back in 1854 and freed three of her brothers. In 1857, she went back again and was able to free both of her parents. Why was she so successful? She was extraordinarily successful. Well, I think two things. One, she was willing to take action despite her fear. You know, every time she went back south, she realized, I could be captured. I could end up in slavery again. She had to be totally afraid, but she did it despite her fear. And second, she always followed well-developed plans for her expeditions. She's brilliant. So like one of the things she would do is she would go to scout out an area to try to figure out a plan for how she could free these people and get them north. And what she would do is she would bring two chickens. And when people started kind of looking suspiciously at her because she was a wanted woman, and she started to get the feeling of like, they might be onto me of who I am, she would release her chickens and start chasing them around, realizing that it would entertain the white people who would assume that there's no way that dumb chicken chaser could be the cunning slave stealer who we're looking for. Brilliant. One time she was at a train station. She was about to get some people onto a train bound northward to their freedom, and she saw that some slave catchers were there and were watching that train that was going to go north, and immediately, without even thinking, she got her people on a train headed south, further into slavery. And then once they got there, she was able, realizing that, you know, these people are never going to think that she would take that action. And once she got there, they were able to resume their trip up north from a safer location. Despite the $40,000 bounty on her head, I looked it up, $40,000 in the 1850s is the equivalent of $1.6 million today. Do you think she was causing trouble? She had a $1.6 million bounty on her head. Despite the $40,000 bounty on her head, she ran 19 rescue missions in 16 years and brought a total of over 200 people out of slavery and into freedom. She was one of the most successful conductors of the Underground Railroad ever and became famous as the Black Moses. She was never captured and, in her own words, never lost a passenger. And you hear all that and you have to wonder why. Now, why did she keep going back her whole life? Why didn't she just enjoy her freedom? Why risk it? She answered that question. She said it this way. She said, I can't stand to see my brothers and sisters in slavery any longer. That's the life I want to live. That's what I want to be like. And that's what I want our church to be like, that we just love people too much. You know, we love people too much to see them in slavery, to see them not free to live life in God's love. And so, like Harriet Tubman, despite our fear, we respond to God's call to the hard but ultimately most important and rewarding work of running rescues. I mean, really, how can we not, knowing that Jesus came to rescue us? Which, by the way, heading into Christmas, this is the Christmas story. The Christmas story is that God came down from heaven, was born as a baby, grew up to become a man, went to a cross, all to rescue us and give us our freedom. That's Christmas. And knowing that Jesus did that for us, like, how can I not do that for my friends and coworkers and neighbors and family? And like Harriet Tubman, we follow a well-developed plan. And our plan is love. It's love, right? We're not going to be obnoxious. We'll never force ourselves on anyone. We want people to experience God's love. And the best way to help them do that is to love them, right? The strategy is love. So we're going to give you a couple minutes to think about all this, and I think my voice is about to be gone in two, so I need to hurry. But we want you to be able to think about, like, what your next step is. Maybe right now, if you're being honest, maybe you believe in God, maybe you don't. Maybe you know about God, maybe you don't. But either way, maybe you don't feel like you're in a kind of place, in a kind of relationship with God where you're experiencing His love. And maybe your next step is to figure out, how do I move into that? Like, how do I sort of experience His love and have a relationship? That may sound weird to you, but you can have a relationship with God. And so maybe you need to think about that. We'd love to talk to you about that if you feel like that's the next step for you. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're like, oh, no, I've said yes to God. I've met Jesus. And so maybe you need to pray about, man, how do I help other people to experience what I have? My life isn't perfect, but it is so much better because I've got God in it, and I want other people to experience that as well. Maybe you need to think about who are you going to invite here for Christmas Eve. It's one of the best times to invite people to church, and so who are you going to try to have here on Wednesday night with you? And that's one of the cool things, is you're not alone in this. It's not like, good luck with this. Like, our church exists to partner with you in loving your friends, your family, your coworkers to Jesus. And so, man, bring them, and we'll love on them together and help kind of engage in this rescue mission together. During this time, we also have communion available. It's a piece of bread, a cup of juice that you'll find on the tables around the room, and they help us to remember Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. It's a way that we thank Him and remember what He did when He died to rescue us. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you a couple minutes to pray as the band plays a song, and then I've got an announcement or two for you, and we'll get you out of here. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for Your love, and that You made the ultimate rescue mission, the ultimate Underground Railroad kind of mission, when You went from heaven to earth, and You were born, which we celebrate this week on Christmas, and the whole reason was because You knew that we were living lives that were small, lives that were self-centered, and that there's so much more for us, that if we could experience Your love, it would change our lives, and we start to live lives of love. And God, thank You for doing that for us. God, I pray that we would live more like You, that we would leave our own comfort to figure out ways to help other people to meet Jesus and to find freedom. I pray we would be more like Andrew and Peter, and we would do it according to our own personality, not in a way that violates our personality, but we would try to figure out, how do I get people to Jesus? That we'd be more like Harriet Tubman and be willing to do whatever it takes and be smart about it and do it in a way of love, but help people to find their freedom. Help us to live like that. We pray and thank You for Jesus, and thank You for communion as a reminder of what He did for us. We pray in His name. Amen.